And we're turning this evening to Genesis and chapter 21 for our reading. Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, and putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Amen. We'll leave the reading there. We thank the Lord for that reading. Well, the verse which comes up today is found in the first verse of this chapter. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And really those two phrases, as he had said and as he had spoken, are the theme of today's devotional. So as the Daily Light has it, we read the words in this way, because you'll remember that he doesn't always take all of the verse, but sometimes just a part of a verse. And so we have a number of verses which we'll give the references to as we come to them. But the way that they are written out is as this. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea and in the wilderness, 40 years. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. He is faithful that promised. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand for ever. Amen. Very clever the way the words are woven together in such a way. But it is our purpose to look at those different verses and to consider them from the aspect which certainly has come to my mind and my thoughts in reading them. So looking at them under three headings as we usually do. First of all, trusting his faithfulness. Secondly, the terms of fulfillment. And thirdly, the traits of faith. Trusting his faithfulness, terms of fulfillment, and the traits of faith. Trusting his faithfulness. Well, that first verse in Genesis 21 and verse 1, as we have noted, says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." So we have here the revelation. And of course, for us as well, when we consider ourselves in our day and age, we have a revelation. God has given us a revelation. It's the Word of God. It is the Bible. He has given us a complete revelation, and we need to be reading it, and we need to be thinking upon what is being said and laying it up in our hearts also. Something perhaps which we can learn, even from the verses which are used, and the way that they're used here, is that the Lord can speak to us through those verses in such a way that the verses come to us, and sometimes a part of a verse, and the Lord can encourage us in the way by bringing to memory verses and parts of Scripture. And that is a great encouragement to us. So every objection, really, which rises in our own minds because of unbelief is met by the Word of God. And as these readings end, it says, "Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And here we have this consideration of the revelation of God. So we need to lay up God's word within our hearts and think upon it. And certainly when we pray, the word of God comes back to our thoughts. So trusting in his faithfulness, we're trusting in his word. We're trusting in what he says. We believe what he says. Do we believe what he says? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves often. Do we actually believe what God has said? We come secondly to the refuge, because the second of these verses comes from Psalm 62 and verse 8, which in its fullness says, "Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." God is a refuge for us. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. So here we are. There is an exhortation to prayer, but there's an exhortation to trust in him. Also, there is a refuge for us in his word. And when we come to that word, we find comfort and we find strengthening and encouragement. And it is to the word of God that we need to come when we have troubles, when there are difficulties around us. And difficulties can come thick and fast. Remember Job, how Job had one man come to him and tell him what had happened to his children and to the cattle and to the house and the way it's written in the first chapter of Job is that while he was yet speaking, and things can come upon us as quickly as that, and we can be perfectly happy one moment thinking that all is going well. I remember Job was offering offerings for his sons and for his household, lest they had sinned against the Lord. And he seemed to be doing everything perfectly. And then all of a sudden, calamity strikes him. And he asks the question, well, what's going on? And of course, his comforters, such as they are called, come around him. And they ask the same question. Well, what's going on? You must be doing something wrong. And so he is not really so much asking why God is dealing with him in such a way as asking, well, what has he done? And the more he examines what he has been doing, the more he thinks to himself, well, I haven't really done anything. So why is God being like this with me? And his comforters are actually bringing questions to his mind, to his heart, that he didn't have himself to begin with until the Lord begins to speak to him. And then he recognizes that, well, in actual fact, God doesn't owe us anything. But God is gracious. And of course, when Job prays for his friends, the Lord turns his captivity. But here, the exhortation here of the refuge is make a refuge in the word of God. Trust in him at all times. And that is trusting his word. Because what do we know about God apart from what he has told us? Because canst thou by searching find out God? We don't know anything about God apart from what he has told us. And so we are trusting his word. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And again, in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, remember in the psalm, is David's words. And in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, we have David's testimony, really, which will come as well onto the next point, the recommendation. But David's testimony, it says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and sons and for his daughters. The Amalekites had come and taken away his the people, the wives and the children and the cattle, and everybody was against David because David had the men away and weren't able to defend them. But it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So what did he do? He made God his refuge. He trusted in him, even at all times. Which brings us to this recommendation that David recommends, that we trust in him at all times. Because that's what David did. And David discovered that God was with him. And they went after those who had fought against the people while David and his men had been away. And they recovered all. They recovered all. And that's a tremendous thing. There was nothing lost to them. And God's hand had been with them. Just trust in him at all times. And the fact that they had been taken away and they were expecting that some had been killed and that some they would never see again. But the scripture says they recovered all and nothing was lost. But the people spake of stoning him because the people were grieved. So there's a difference. There's a contrast between David and the people. The people had no trust in the Lord and they were going to stone David. It's his fault. But the Lord David encourages himself in the Lord. And all works out perfectly in the end. Which brings us to that recommendation, because the next verse in the list here is Genesis 50 and verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so here Joseph is making this recommendation also. He is saying, God will surely visit you. How do I know that God will visit you? Well, because God always keeps his word. God allowed me to be taken by you, my brothers, to sell me into captivity, but I trusted God. I was put into the house of Potiphar, but I trusted God. I was cast into prison because of Potiphar's wife, but I trusted God. I was raised up to the top until I was running the prison for the jailer because I trusted God. God brought me into the court of Pharaoh because I trusted God. God showed me the answers to Pharaoh's dreams because I trusted God. And I have always found God completely faithful. And so I am saying to you, God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Because God swore it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So he will do it. He will do what he has said to do. Which brings us back to that first verse again, of course. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. So trusting his faithfulness. Secondly, the terms of fulfillment. Well, first of all, his awareness. We've noted already there in the refuge that what David says is trusting him at all times, ye people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. And God is aware. We saw in this chapter how that God said that he had heard the lad. He had heard the lad. Verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad. And again, there in verse 17 at the end, it says, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad. God heard. God is aware. In Acts 7, verse 34, one of the verses here which we are given, it says, I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. And you might think that the way I read, that was just a repetition at the beginning, but it's actually written that way. I have seen. So there's this twofold declaration. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. It's always a good thing to stop and think about those words like that. Remember Abraham, how God, when he had told him to slay his son Isaac, stopped Abraham's knife from falling, saying, "Abraham, Abraham." Remember Martha, when she complained about Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and Jesus said, "Martha, Martha." And also concerning Peter, "Simon, Simon." And here we have, "I have seen, I have seen." And of course, the verily, verilies of John's gospel. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning and am come down to deliver them." God is aware of our situation, and God is aware of our prayers. He hears our prayers. David says, "Ye people, pour out your heart before him." And we can be assured that God hears us. He is aware of all that is going on around us. And we have his assistance. So we're thinking about the terms of fulfillment. First of all, he is aware of the exact circumstances, and then he gives his assistance. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You see here in Acts 7:34, it says, "I have heard their groaning." But God actually helps us to groan. God moves in us so that we groan before the Lord, and the Lord hears our groaning. He hears the groanings of the Spirit of God. That verse is not given to us in the Daily Light, but nevertheless, it does fit in very well with what the Lord hears. And his assistance is not just an assistance to get us out of the problems and the troubles. His assistance is to assist us to call upon him to get us out of the problems and the troubles. God is active in all things. He is aware in all things. And we also know from that that God is aware before we ask. And the scripture tells us that, doesn't it? While we are yet speaking, God answers prayer. Acts 7 verse 36 then, which is given to us here, "He brought them out after they had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. And you see, God has other things to do at the same time as delivering us. And sometimes the actual act of deliverance is only a part of what God is doing. God wasn't just delivering his people from Egypt, he was also showing his judgment upon Egypt. He wasn't only showing his might to the children of Israel that they might walk with him, but he was showing his wrath upon the children of wrath, who he destroyed because they fought against him. God was showing two things at once. And we can see how that perhaps one of the reasons why the children of Israel were in the situation in the first place is because God wanted to show these two things at once. And for in order for those circumstances to be as they were, it was necessary for them to go through that time of trouble and difficulty. And sometimes it is necessary for us to go through times of trouble and difficulty. It doesn't mean that God has forsaken us. We should never think that God has forsaken us, specifically because God says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So never think that God has forsaken you. God has promised not to forsake us. So trust in him. Trust in him at all times. And then, of course, his ability. Joshua 21 and verse 45 is given to us here also. And it says, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." All came to pass. Isn't that tremendous? That God does everything, that God is perfect in his help. God is perfect in his help. He is able to fulfill everything, every tick, every box, dot every I, cross every T, do it all perfectly. And those are the terms of fulfillment. And the very word "fulfill" means to fill full. We use the word backwards, really, to fulfill, but it means literally to fill full. God fills full his help toward us. So trusting in his faithfulness, the terms of fulfillment, and then finally the traits of faith, the traits of faith. It tells us here that we are to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The part of the verse which is given to us in the Daily Light is just a simple little part at the end, which says, "He is faithful that promised." But in Hebrews 10:23, where those words come from, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And that's always a problem, isn't it? We waver. And we're not sure that God is with us. And we're not sure that we can trust him. And we're not sure that he is, that something that we've done is not the problem here. And You know, sometimes it is. So we have to be very careful not just to say, well, it's nothing I did, I'm perfect, and God's just dealing with me in some strange way which I don't understand yet. It's always a good thing for us to examine ourselves before him. But then also, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We are trusting him for salvation. We can trust him to bring us also through this life. He is faithful, that promised. So we are purposing then to believe. It is a purpose of our heart. We have to sometimes decide to believe. We have to say within ourselves, well, I don't know where this is going, but wherever it's going, I commit it all to the Lord and I just trust the Lord with it. And then you have to go on trusting the Lord with it. It's not an easy place to come to, but it is necessary. And when we come to that place, we often find that that is the turning point. That's the turning point. When we can trust the Lord and say with Job of old, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Like Abraham, who had come to the point where he had decided that his son was going to die. He was going to see his son's blood shed across this altar, but he trusted God. And if God had to raise him from the dead, then he must be going to do that. And so he completely trusted him, cast all upon him, and trusted him without wavering. In Romans 4:18, we read, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And that was Abraham. Against hope, he believed in hope. He trusted God, according to the scriptures. This is not just way out trusting God, like some people play about with snakes and say, oh, well, I'm not going to die because God says in some part of the scripture, in Mark's gospel, in fact, in those disputed verses at the end of Mark's gospel, that if he is beaten by a venomous creature, it won't kill him. And it didn't, for Paul in the book of Acts. But that's tempting God. That's not the same thing at all. But in our circumstances, trusting the Lord, who against hope believed in hope. God is able to do all things. And then finally, in the traits of faith, pondering God's being, because that's how it ends up here. It says, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Now, this was Balaam who spoke these words, and he was a wicked man. He was a seer, but he was trying to help Balak to curse the children of Israel. He couldn't curse the children of Israel because God had not cursed the children of Israel. And if God is blessed, you cannot curse. And so he couldn't do that. But these are the words he says. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So it is pondering God's being. Who is God? Can God lie? Is it not a fact that God always speaks the truth? We sometimes pick up that truth wrong, but God always nevertheless speaks the truth. And so we are able to trust him and cast all upon the truth of God's word, however it may be challenged. Trust the word of God. And then finally, Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Here's the extent. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word won't pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Beyond our comprehension, that heaven and earth shall pass away. But they will. Even to that great extreme of heaven and earth passing away, God's word will not pass away. Bringing it down to a much easier level for us to grasp. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And life changes. And those words come up so often in the scripture. It came to pass. And so the problems of our life come to pass. And they are great words in themselves and great encouragements to us that the troubles and difficulties of life come to pass. And soon they are passed away. And we look back on them and we think they were trying times, but God delivered us out of them all. So as we come to prayer tonight, let's remember those words of the psalmist from Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And we need to call upon him. We certainly need a lot of prayer in this day and age. And we need to determine in our hearts, as we have said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We have to be determined to pray. Because the world says prayer doesn't work. The world says there is no God. The world says things will be whatever they'll be. The world says that doesn't really matter anyway. But the truth is that things do matter. And God is able to change them. And we have to determine in our hearts to seek his face. And sometimes that takes a lot of discipline just to pray. And often we see answers to prayer because of some extremity or other. But we can be seeing answered prayer all the time if we can discipline ourselves to call upon the Lord. So let's seek to do so as we come before him tonight. I was shown something today about praying for five people. So five people that need prayer. And if you know five people that need prayer, then let's seek to remember those people, people who need salvation or some other answer to prayer. But particularly people who need salvation, it would be a wonderful thing to see some souls saved, wouldn't it, in our church in these days, whether it be amongst the children or amongst the young people or amongst those who come into the congregation, people from the area. And we need to pray because nobody can do that. I can't do that. And there's no other preacher that can do that either. Though some we sort of look to and say, oh, well, there's a tremendous evangelist. If they come, we might see some people saved. And how it works. It is God who saves souls, and we need to pray. And anybody can do that. So let's seek the Lord for those who have need of salvation.